Today we are beginning a new three-week sermon series that focuses on the cornerstone of Methodist theology, which is our understanding of grace. For reasons that I'll come back to a little later, our title for this series is Draw the Circle Wider. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I imagine that we all have a basic understanding of what grace means, but I figured here right at the start we would define the word grace. Grace is the unconditional, unearned, unearnable, and unlosable love of God. Grace means that God loves us just because. God loves us from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives, not because of anything that we say or do. God continues to love us throughout our lives, no matter what we say or do. That's grace. Now, there are ways in which God calls us to respond to grace, and we'll talk about that throughout the series, but God is always the first actor, the first mover in our relationship with God. Our relationship with God begins with God's love for us, and for Methodists, the reason we baptize infants is because of this concept of prevenient grace. Now, the founder of Methodism, you may know, was an 18th century Anglican priest named John Wesley, and what Wesley urged his Methodist preachers to do was to draw people to Christ with grace, by preaching grace, as opposed to driving them to Christ by preaching hellfire and damnation. He said that we are to draw with love rather than drive with fear. And so the theology of grace really did become the foundation of our Methodist understanding of Christianity. And Wesley understood God's grace to be expressed in three ways. There's only one grace, one love of God, but he did understand it to be expressed in three ways. And we're going to be talking about each of these ways over the course of these 3 weeks. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about sanctifying grace, which is really the foundation of Methodist spirituality and the focus of Methodist spirituality. Next week, we're going to be talking about justifying grace, which is the grace of the cross, and of course, that is typically the grace that people think of first in Christian theology. But this week, we're talking about the grace with the funny name, something that Wesley called prevenient grace. I didn't know this word until I became a Methodist in my late 20s. The word prevenient grace comes from the 18th century English word preventing, which means that which goes before. Which is to say, prevenient grace is God's gift to us before we're even aware of it. So all of Christian theology, regardless of denominational distinctions, begins with the affirmation, the claim, that humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. We find this in Genesis 1, which makes it our starting point, literally, biblically, and also our starting point for theology. But despite the fact that we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have this tendency, humanity does, to turn away from God, to choose self-interest over what God desires for creation. We find this in Genesis 2 and 3, specifically in Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve, what is referred to in the tradition as the fall. Now, some people read the story of Adam and Eve. It's something that we learn typically in Sunday school, if our kids are in Sunday school growing up. Some people read that story their entire lives literally, and some people read that story metaphorically. Just a shameless plug for Bible study at 5 p.m. We're going to talk about tonight how Methodists read the Bible. Spoiler alert, it's not literally, but we'll talk more about that at 5 o'clock. However it is, though, you read the story of Adam and Eve, there's a theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr, and he is once said to have remarked that the doctrine of the fall, and that involves like original sin and some other Christian doctrines, that's a category, that doctrine is the only empirically provable Christian doctrine. And he said that because if you open the newspaper on any given day or turn to your news app or however it is that you consume the news, you find plenty of evidence for the fact that humanity has this tendency to turn away from God. Yes, we are created in the image and likeness of God, but we sure are prone to turn away. Now, the way that the Apostle Paul expresses this in Romans 7, verses 18 to 19, Paul says this: I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. In other words, I know what the right thing is to do. I know what God wants for me in my life, and yet I have this tendency, this a real hard time choosing that. That's the theology of the fall in Romans. Now, John Wesley believed that God's answer for this human tendency to turn away begins with prevenient grace. That which goes before is the love of God that never gives up on us. When I was growing up, my Mimi and Papa were two of the most important people in my life. These were my great-grandparents. They were my mother's grandparents on her mother's side, and they really were an anchor for me through the ups and downs of childhood. It's not a coincidence that my children call my mother and stepfather Mimi and Papa. My parents divorced when I was a year and a half old, and my mom's mom battled lung cancer in and out of the hospital. This was the early 70s. And so she died in her early 40s when I was just 4 years old. And so Mimi and Papa were the grandparents that I was closest to growing up. Mimi and Papa would take care of me when I was sick and couldn't go to daycare and then school. It was at Mimi and Papa's that I stayed when Mom got remarried and she and my stepfather went on their honeymoon. When we moved to Maryland when I was 7 years old, it was to Mimi and Papa's that we came every summer Thanksgiving, or summer vacation rather. And when I got out of the Navy and moved back to Dallas at the age of 26, I would frequently go visit Mimi, who by that point was a widow and had been for several years. And on the day that she died, peacefully at home in her bed, I got to her house before the funeral home did. I adored my great-grandmother. And even now, all these years later, I still remember with great affection this wonderful quality that she had. Every time I saw her, no matter the circumstance, no matter what was going on with me, no matter what was going on with her, whether we were coming to visit for one of those summer vacations when I was a kid, or the day I flew in from college when Papa died, or when I was just driving across town to see her as an adult, every single time that I saw her, she always was excited to see me, unconditionally. And often, if she felt well enough, and if she heard the car drive up, she would go out on the porch of her little post-World War II home over in Pleasant Grove, and she'd be waiting for me as I got out of the car. And I can still hear her voice, just like it was yesterday. "Hi, Christopher," she'd say. There's like three people in my life who call me Christopher. She was one of them. Or she'd say, "Hi, honey," or "Hi, son." And I'd go up on the porch and she'd give me a great big hug and a kiss. She was always excited to see me. And if you ask me, everybody needs somebody like that in their life. That's the way I remember my great-grandmother. Well, Mimi died just a couple of years before I heard my call to ordained ministry and started my seminary education. And on Ash Wednesday of that very first year at Perkins School of Theology, I heard this old hymn for the first time. We did not sing it in the Catholic churches I grew up in, and I was totally captivated by this song. You may have heard it, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." It's a great Ash Wednesday song. It starts, "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, he's watching for you and for me." It's in the section of our hymnal under the heading Prevenient Grace. And I'm enough of a theology nerd to love the fact that we have a section of our hymnal called Prevenient Grace. It's the perfect, in my opinion, Prevenient Grace hymn. We're all created in the image and likeness of God, but we've got this tendency to turn away, to drift, to stray. Now, you may or may not have done that. That may or may not be part of your story, but many of us do. And if we do, God does not stop loving us. God does not stop desiring a relationship with us. Instead, Jesus is waiting for us and watching for us, inviting us home, and always glad to see us when we get there. So I heard this song, this hymn, on Ash Wednesday, and I called my mother, who lives in Indiana. And I told her about this old hymn that I had discovered that was so deeply expressive of me, of this wonderful aspect of our theology. And she said, "Well, you know that was one of Mimi's favorite hymns, don't you?" I did not. And ever since, this concept of prevenient grace for me has been inextricably linked with this wonderful old hymn and these cherished memories of my great-grandmother. Now listen, I could go on talking about my great-grandmother a long time, but we should read the Bible at some point this morning, so I'm going to do that now. This is going to be our reading this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Listen, friends, for the word of God, as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence," I'll come back and explain that in just a minute, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear and trembling there means awe and respect, worshipful respect. "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So Paul's ministry in the early decades of the church, the early decades of this Christian movement, involved going to a town and preaching the gospel and gathering together a community of believers. Today we would call this planting a church. And then he would identify within the community those who could function as leadership in his absence. And then he would leave for the next town to form the next church in the next place. But he would continue to correspond with the previous churches that he had planted. And he would address the issues that he heard about going on in that congregation. He would provide encouragement for their spiritual journeys. He would offer correctives when he felt it was necessary. And some of these letters, like the letter to the church at Philippi, made it into our New Testament. And we're very fortunate that they did, because these are the earliest writings that we have in the New Testament. The earliest letters of Paul predate the earliest gospel by almost 20 years. And as such, they show us the early development of Christian thought. Well, in our reading for this morning, Paul gives us an important piece of the puzzle about what Wesley called prevenient grace. Wesley actually preached a very famous sermon that's in a collection of his sermons on this passage about this subject. Now, what we just read immediately follows a section of Philippians called the Christ Hymn. And in this Christ Hymn, Paul says to the Philippians that part of the Christian journey is to imitate Christ's humility and selflessness. Following the teachings and example of Christ is not the easy road, of course, but what Paul does in this passage is to assure the Philippians, you can do it because God is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is with you. God is in you. Now, Paul's own personal experience prior to his conversion, if you know much about his story, you know Paul did some really bad stuff before he became a Christian. As well as his experience planting churches. If you've read like the letter to the Corinthians or Galatians, you know that those congregations struggled with a lot of pretty serious issues. Paul's experience convinced him, made him a realist, that people do not always get it right. But his personal experience and his experience planting churches also convinced him that God is always with us. That which goes before is the unconditional love of God and God's constant offer of a relationship with us before we even realize it, even if we don't cooperate. So take heart, Paul is saying, because God is already at work in every one of us, whether we realize it or not. This, for John Wesley, is prevenient grace, that which goes before, meaning the love of God that is ours before we're ever aware of it, the love of God that invites us into a relationship, the love of God that never gives up on us. And here's the thing about prevenient grace for Methodists. It's one of the most beautiful aspects of our theology in this area, in my opinion. We believe that prevenient grace is given to every single human being. All of God's children, without condition and irresistibly, technical theological term. We all have God's grace within us. Now, it's true that we can claim Christ as our Lord and Redeemer or not. We have free will, which is to say we can choose to accept Christ or not. That's justifying grace. We're going to talk about that next week. It's also true that we can choose to follow Christ's teaching and example or not. We can choose with free will to continue to grow in our love for God and our neighbor or not. That's sanctifying grace, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But the grace we're talking about this morning, prevenient grace, is given to everyone, which means that in prevenient grace, God has drawn the widest possible circle because everybody is in it. And this grace with the funny name has very serious implications for how we live our lives as disciples, because if God loves all of God's children unconditionally, and if God is at work in every one of us, in every one of our lives before we're ever aware of it, and if God is standing on the front porch of God's house softly and tenderly calling us home, no matter where we've been or what we've done, and if God is always happy to see us, even before we've ever made any kind of conscious commitment to follow Jesus, if we really believe that every one of those assertions is true, then how can we respond as the people of this God who has been so gracious to us? Now, it's challenging, I think. We're created in the image and likeness of God, but we don't always live up to that image. We tend to be much more conditional with our love than God has been with us. We have this seemingly innate human tendency to draw distinctions, to divide the world up into categories of us's and them's. What if our response to God's prevenient grace could be, instead of drawing these distinctions, which we're seemingly naturally inclined to do, to instead draw the circle much wider than we're typically accustomed to doing, living our lives in a spirit of hospitality towards and openness to all of God's children, whether or not they look like we do, or believe like we do, or vote like we do, or speak the same language as we do, or love like we do. 1 John 4:19 has this great proclamation: we love because God first loved us. Maybe in this grace which goes before, God is inviting us to love like God, which means loving all of God's children without distinction. Mimi's been gone 20 years ago now. She died in 1999. And the night before her funeral, we were at the visitation, and I was standing with my stepfather, the man my children call Papa, and we were reflecting on her life. And he helped me to see something that I hadn't noticed until then. I said, "That doesn't look like her." Now, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. I've been to a lot of visitations, and God bless funeral directors, funeral homes. They do really important work. And sometimes the deceased looks much more like they do than others. In this particular case, I honestly thought that maybe we had the wrong room, because she did not look like the woman I remembered. And my stepfather said, "I agree with you, but you know why, don't you?" "No." "It's because she's not smiling." "Have you ever seen her in her life when she's not smiling?" And I thought back to all those times over all those years when Mimi was happy to see me every single time. No matter where I'd been or what I'd done or how she was feeling, she was always happy to see me with a smile on her face. The author Toni Morrison said that at some point in her life as a mother, she became convinced of the most important thing we can do for our kids. You may know this. She phrased it as a question: "Does my face light up when my kids walk in the room?" Or Am I critical? Am I thinking, oh, that outfit doesn't match, or oh, your hair doesn't look right, or oh, you got to go brush your teeth before you go to school? Or do I just set that aside, and am I first of all and foremost of all just happy to see them, because that's what they need the most, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter the circumstances? Well, friends, when we walk in the room, God's face lights up unconditionally for every single one of us, for every one of God's children. That's prevenient grace. That's what we believe. So may that gospel truth assure us that it's always okay to come home. And may we strive to be as gracious and hospitable with others as our God has been with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.